Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
The court definitely sees the problems that the policy of the university poses to force a Bible study group to be led by someone who doesn't believe in the Bible.
There's no reason for a public university or law school to subsidize discrimination.
He takes evil and overcomes evil with good. And if you have any questions about that, you look at Good Friday.
If the government can pass a law saying that you have to have a national day of prayer and the president has to give a proclamation, well then the government could encourage citizens to fast during Ramadan.
My wife was deposed in that lawsuit not too long ago, but is it going to change anything? Absolutely not.
Florida truck drivers love Issues, etc.
You know, I feel like starting with a little story. I mean, we always tell a few stories on Friday afternoons before we get to listener email, Issues, etc., comment line. And the best stories of all are the kind that have Jeff at the center as the comic relief. Trying to buy fish last Friday night. And apparently, in and out of LPR studios, back and forth to an ATM at least 15 times, finally ended up over, well, I won't spoil the story. I'll just let Craig tell a little bit of this story. Jeff and his family always eat fish every Friday night, and they get their fish here in Collinsville, Illinois. We'll get to that story in just a second. Regular Friday stuff, starting with a story. On this Friday afternoon, April the 30th, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Listener email and Issues Etc. comment line to kick it off after a story from Craig. I love Craig's stories. He had this one for me Monday. Apparently, after I left on Friday, I can't remember if I left first or you guys left first. After I left on Friday, things didn't stop here. It was quite an adventure for Jeff and his fish. Then, Issues Etc., blog of the week to round off the first hour of the program. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us to give us her thoughts on the 50th anniversary of the birth control pill. Then, we'll get a review of the movie Clash of the Titans, 5th at the box office over the weekend. Pastor Charles Lehman will join us, author of a Pulse Bible study for Concordia Publishing House on the Clash of the Titans. And then, as usual, on Friday afternoons, it's always Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the last half hour of the program, you can listen and then vote. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Go to our Facebook page to see what they are, or just go to our homepage, issuesetc.org. Click on the links. You'll be able to listen to each one of the four soundbites of this week's Issues Etc. audio. Then you can vote. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Email your votes to us, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. All right. When I came in Monday, even before I got here, I think Craig and I were talking on the phone as I was driving in, and he said, I've got a story for you, but it has to wait until you get in. When I got in, I had no more stepped across the threshold of the LPR studios than Craig started the story about Jeff and his fish. So, Jeff, just explain what you were trying to do Friday night.
First of all, my wife doesn't get upset. We don't get fish every Friday night at maybe like once every other month. Okay, because I don't want people to think she never cooks or something.
Right? Oh no, she cooks. She's a good cook.
Yeah.
But anyway, it is every Friday night. So go ahead.
No, it's not. But anyway, so I never carry cash with me. I never have cash with me ever. Okay, I don't know why. So this place, the best fish in the country, the American Legion, Friday nights here in Collinsville, went to get fish. So I went there, I went to the ATM. We bank locally at the Bank of Edwardsville, both personally and LPR, by the way. So I realized I don't have my ATM card. Okay, so what
something
am I
he also do? Frequently does not carry with him, and also frequently loses. So go ahead.
That's not true either. But
this is the man who lost both his cell phone and his wallet for about 2 weeks and was completely unperturbed. It's like, I don't have my wallet. I don't have my cell phone.
Beth found him for me. Yeah. So anyway, So, but I said, oh, I don't have to worry about it. I think we've got a Bank of Edwardsville LPR card, and I'll take $30 out and pay LPR back on Monday. So I put the card in. Well, it hasn't been activated. Okay. So I call the 800 number, but I need the PIN number. I got no PIN number. So I call Craig. Craig's at home now at his mom's house and having probably a nice warm meal by this time. I call him and I said, what'd I do? I got no PIN. He says, you got to go back to the office.
Well, that was probably after he says, what are you doing walking around Collinsville trying to buy fish without carrying cash? Don't you know that the Legion doesn't take a check? Don't you know the Legion doesn't take plastic?
Yeah, I knew that. I knew that.
And this town is not too friendly to folks from Edwardsville after dark.
That's true. That's a point
well
taken. The sun
was going down rapidly.
Point well taken. So anyway, so I have to come back to the studios and get the PIN number, which I got, but it wouldn't. It said it was the wrong PIN number. I'm reading right off the thing for Jeffrey Schwartz's LPR card, debit card, and it's not activating the thing. It says it's the wrong PIN number. So then Craig says, take mine. Because I've activated mine. I go take Craig's. It doesn't work either at the Bank of Arizona ATM, which is about, what, 5 minutes away from here, Craig? It doesn't work either. So I said, well, maybe there's something just wrong with this ATM machine. I take Craig's card to the UMB bank just down the street. It says, like, insufficient funds or something, which I know is not true. So I was like, this card's no good either. So I call Craig, and then Craig can take it from there.
Well, first of all,
by this time, what is it? It's been... How long? Maybe
he ordered
45 minutes.
My fish is cold.
Okay. It's got to be an hour after he ordered his fish. So the microwave, the fish is going to see the microwave at least once by this point. I thought they would have thrown it out, and when he showed up, they would have been mad, but probably made him new. But, oh, no.
Not Collinsville.
Yeah, not Collinsville. But, I mean, how many phone calls do you have to get in the middle of dinner before you figure, okay, I guess I realize if I don't take care of the problem... The problem is going to follow me everywhere I go, right?
And when the problem is attached to Jeff, it will follow you everywhere you go. Yes.
So
okay. So what did you do?
Well, when he said that the insufficient funds, I was like, well, we know that's not right. I said, maybe you're pushing the wrong button on the ATM or something.
Which is also a distinct possibility when it comes to Jeff. Yes. He could actually probably be trying to get money out of a payphone.
That's right.
We don't know.
Right. So my mother was gracious enough to feed me last Friday evening. So we're over enjoying a nice meal.
Let the record show it wasn't just last Friday evening. It's almost every evening for a meal at Mama Feichtinger's. But proceed.
Who would not want to have a home-cooked meal? But, Jeff, this story is not about me. So, so I guess by the third phone call, my mother looks at me with those eyes like, You can read what she's saying. Who is it? Is it Jeff again? She said, just tell him to come over here and I'll give him the $30. He can pay me back next week. So sure enough, Jeff drives by, needed directions to my mother's house. He's been there a few times, but he needed directions and he didn't get
lost.
It right. Yeah. He got lost. He didn't get it right. So finally, another 10, 15 minutes down the road, he pulls in front of the house. I give him the money. He's off on his way to get his cold fish. So.
And when you got home with the fish, to put a bow on this, when you got home with the fish, how did your dear wife receive you?
Oh, she wasn't real happy. I mean, she's there she is with four starving little kids. It wasn't not a pleasant Friday evening. Let's not repeat it this week. That's all I got to say. How about some email, boys?
How about
enough
it?
About me?
Yeah,
getting lots of feedback since you've posted the issue, most of the issues, etc. 24 on our website. That was, of course, the live 24-hour Bible study of issues, etc. Here's James in Hoopston, Illinois. I just finished listening to the 2 hours that you did with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the book of Job during issues, etc. 24. Pastor Wolfmiller reminded us that Job was righteous because God declared him to be righteous for Jesus' sake. This set the tone for the rest of the 2 hours, and I must admit that this might be the first time that I came away from the book of Job without a lot of frustration. It always amazes me that no matter how often we open up God's Word, the Holy Spirit has more for us to learn. I haven't yet had the opportunity to listen to all of the interviews from Issues Etc. 24, but in my humble opinion, this one was a home run. By the way, when I store the MP3s on my backup drive, I store them in a directory named Issues, Etc. 24-2010. Hint, hint, writes James in Hoopston, Illinois.
Oh, that's very nice. Well, yeah, we will very likely, over against the objections of my dear wife, do another 24-hour broadcast sometime next year. We don't know when. We don't know what it will be, but we will definitely do it. We enjoy doing this. And by the way, as we began the broadcast this Friday afternoon, I just finished up posting the rest of Issues Etc. 24. So all 24 hours are there on the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. It will take you 24 hours to listen to all 24 hours, but they're all there at our Listen On Demand page, issuesetc.org, ready for you. You can either have them as two-hour blocks or as individual one-hour blocks.
Quick, another email about Issues Etc. 24. This is Mark in Godfrey, Illinois. The show on Leviticus with Dr. Kleining is one of the best shows from Issues Etc. I have ever heard. What a tremendous help to have heard Dr. Kleining's discussion on this book. I think one of my problems with Leviticus is getting lost looking at the trees but not seeing the forest. It's like seeing only 1 inch square of a painting by Rembrandt. Dr. Kleining allows me to see the whole painting, to see the whole of God's salvation and the way in which he provides for cleansing from impurity, justification, and sanctification. How this carries over into the New Testament and even the liturgy today. It's amazing how resistant we are to seeing and understanding that God is holy. We think to place him in the docket rather than ourselves. Thanks for the email, Mark in Illinois.
And I read Mark's email, and I told Jeff earlier this week that of all the hours that we did during Issues Etc. 24, there were several that in which I was not laying down long-term memories. I was still conducting the interview. I was still apparently wide awake. But Dr. John Kleinig's interview, I have no recollection of whatsoever. However, when Mark sent that email, he also attached a set of notes that he took himself, an outline, if you will, of the interview. Very, very smart listeners we have, smartest listeners in radio. And so I was able to go back and look at his notes that he sent to us in the email and review how the interview went, even though I honestly don't remember a single second of it. Apparently still turned out great. When we come back, more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. It's Friday afternoon, April the 30th.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. As we go into this weekend, I'd like you to remember Issues Etc. We know you're always with us our on-demand listeners every day of the week, those who listen live every weekday. Over the weekend, there are a lot of people in your congregation that don't know about Issues, etc. And you have something you can share with them. In fact, not only telling them about the show, pointing them to the website issuesetc.org, but you can give them a little more detailed information. Every week we put out a church bulletin plug that talks about what's coming up on Issues, etc., and you can get it every week via email. Just send Craig a request. Just send any email to Craig at issuesetc.org. Say, I want the church bulletin plug, and you'll get it every week. He'll put you on the email list, and you'll get that plug every week. You can give it to your church secretary or to your pastor to put in the church bulletin, or you can just take it yourself to church and tell people about Issues, etc., and what's coming up in the next week of the broadcast. Next, a comment from the Issues, Etc. comment line.
This is Rocky in Virginia. As one of your on-demand listeners, I'm a little behind in my listening, but I did want to avail myself of your comment line, even though this is somewhat later than the call you had for comments. This relates to the segment you presented on the megachurch giveaway program, where massive prizes were given by drawing names from a basket of attendees in an effort to boost attendance for an Easter Sunday church service. The pastor there had indicated this was a tangible and open indication of God's bounty and that the biggest prize was indeed God's forgiveness. There was good comment made about how this was a bait-and-switch ploy and that without further display of the same largesse, it would be unlikely that anyone attracted by this would show up again except on the giveaway Sundays. In other words, whatever you use to draw them in, you'll have to use again and better in order to keep them coming back. My question is, what effect do you think there was on those who didn't get a prize? Since the prizes were given away by chance, certainly there were a large number who didn't get a large prize and may have even received nothing. With the pastor saying this is a tangible indication of how much God loves you, what do you think this said to them? All they got was what may have appeared to them as an empty platitude that Jesus loves you, much like the biblical admonition against telling someone in need to go forth to be warm and well-fed without doing anything to help them. Someone coming there that Sunday may very well have had a desperate and real need for a car and yet come away empty-handed. What a message of the gospel! What message of the gospel was this to them? Also, there was a reference that whatever it takes should be done in order to get people into church. I thought this had already been done, and to a degree far beyond anything we could do, that is, by Christ's perfect life, suffering, death, and resurrection. If they will not listen to someone who has come back from the dead, how can we think that we can come up with a better way to make them come and hear the gospel? Thanks for all you do. Keep up the excellent work. We are indeed all beggars.
Well, thank you very much. Man, smartest listeners in radio, no doubt about it. I hadn't even thought of some of the aspects of that big megachurch giveaway that we talked about several weeks ago on the program. What about the person who went there really needing a car but didn't get it because their name wasn't drawn? Or the person who went away with nothing because they weren't among those who received all the other prizes that were given away? What message did it send to them? If the message to those who received the prizes, well, God's love is free and God loves you, and there's a free gift, and there's an even bigger giveaway. What if you're not a recipient of the giveaway that they're doing there at the church? Does it send an unintentional message? You know, you see, our on-demand listeners are great because they not only keep listening and stay with us, even though they lag behind sometimes weeks or months, but they take the time to actually digest this stuff, think it through, and then, like anyone can, offer their comments, their questions, their criticism, their suggestions on the Issues, Etc. comment line. By the way, it's open 24 hours a day for anyone who wants to call it. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. Thank you very much for the comment.
You know, during Issues, Etc. 24, we said, of course, as always, we have the smartest listeners in radio, as you just mentioned. But we also said we have the most compassionate listeners. Remember, people are like, who's going to drive you guys home? Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Well, here's another example. This is Joe in Maumee, Ohio. I've been listening to your interview with Dr. Heck on Genesis, and I just heard your comments about the coffee. Perhaps it's time to clean the thing out. Go out to the Collinsville grocery store and purchase 1 gallon of white vinegar. Be sure it's white. Pour out the old coffee and put a clean filter in the basket. Fill the reservoir with the vinegar and let it run through. It'll stink, but you'll get over it. When it's done, repeat with fresh vinegar. When that's done, replace the filter and run 3 pots of fresh water through. That might do it. The three rinses ought to get rid of the vinegar taste and odor. I hope this helps. You'll be out around a dollar or so. If that's a problem, I'll send you the dollar. By the way, it's one of those fancy bun coffee makers. Forget it. I don't know how to clean them. This is just for the ordinary garden variety coffee maker, and that's what we got. Joe, thanks for the advice, and thanks for listening in Ohio.
I mean, that's how I clean my coffee maker at home, but I don't know who's responsible. I mean, where's coffee maker cleaning? Whose job description is that?
I'll have to look that up in our job description file.
I mean, I don't know.
But you know what?
Jeff is closest to the coffee maker.
What's amazing is, in spite of the fact we work for this huge religious bureaucracy called LCMS Inc., we never had job descriptions. Or if we had them, they were 10, 15 years old.
Or irrelevant to begin with. Yeah, I remember that.
I would sit in our personnel evaluation every
year. We would be evaluated based upon job descriptions that bore no or little resemblance to what we actually did. And so there was really no objective basis for the evaluation. So it's like, am I meeting my job description? It doesn't really make any difference. It was very subjective, wasn't it? I seem to remember it that way.
I remember my job description. I was producer for the Jubilee Network, which went defunct like a year or two after I was there. And you'd sit there, and like every year that like the International Center would say, is there anything we can do to help you in the future, like assist you? And every year I'd say, give me a job description. Let me, write a job description. You know, that'd be nice so that these reviews were based on something actually objective. But they never, I don't think they read it.
Oh, of course,
like
around here,
bureaucracy.
Around here, we don't do reviews. We just, when we think of it, we meet every week. Although Jeff had a really brilliant comment today. He said, you notice how much shorter the meetings are when you actually meet regularly? Much shorter. Much, much shorter.
It was.
The longest meeting here doesn't even touch how long the meetings were at our previous employers.
So, on one subject.
Yes.
For hours. Here's a quick email from Michael in Strasburg, Illinois. He wants to get a sound by the week for last week's. One of the candidates for last week, which won, by the way, Pastor Will Wheaton. As an on-demand listener, I don't always get my vote decided on time to submit before you tally the totals, but I had to share with you my experience today. I was listening to the hymn study of The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, just a few hours after receiving news of the death of a friend and relative of one of my parishioners, who had been battling cancer for a long time. When I heard Pastor Whedon's description of the preciousness of the death of a believer, I almost started crying, which would have been bad since I was driving at the time. Even though death is the evil consequence of sin and worthy of our mourning, it is also the portal to life eternal and the source of tears of great joy. This man's widow, a woman of great faith and strong disposition, notified us with these two simple sentences: there is another saint in heaven today. He was completely healed from all his earthly woes this morning. Only faith makes this confession. Thanks be to God for all his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, concludes Michael in Strasburg, Illinois.
Well, Michael, thank you very much. And, I mean, what great pleasure it is for us to be able to bring guests like Pastor Will Wheedon to you guys. And that was the real, I think that popped out as the soundbite, if I'm not mistaken, from Pastor Will Wheedon last week. God's perspective on death, how God views the death of his saints, why he can say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because for him, it is all victory. For us, we see it from our side of death, and we see it amidst this veil of tears, and God sees it and wants us also to see it amidst our mourning as Christ's victory over death. Christ is that portal. He has changed death from something that is permanent and destructive into something that is temporary and cannot harm us by his own death.
Quick email from Becky in Tombstone, Arizona. This regards to her interview on Effeminate Christianity with Aaron Wolf. One of the first places I see the emasculation of Christianity instantly is in the singing. The wimpy, high male voices with touchy-feely songs. Oddly, the folks who have picked up the wonder and stateliness of deep male voices, the New Age. That's where you hear the big Russian bass sound that's so stirring, deeper than emotion, writes Becky in Arizona.
Well, I mean, as one who has a wimpy, high-pitched voice, I guess I don't have much to say on it. It is true, though. I've noticed a couple things about contemporary Christian music lately. I've noticed that it is even more than any other style of music, if you just look at it as a style of music, which really isn't the issue is the content. But if you look at it as just a style of music, it is more than any other, with the exception of perhaps, I don't know. I can't think of another genre of music that is more intentionally manipulative of the emotions, musically. I can't think of another one. And it doesn't have to be, necessarily. But musically, it is highly manipulative. I've also noticed that and again, I'm just talking about points of style, that in a lot of contemporary Christian music, there's a lot of breathing going on. A lot of heavy breathing. Everything's very breathless, as though before coming into the studio to record their songs, they were running laps. And they come in, it's so breathless and with heaving bosoms and things like that. It just seems to me inappropriate to the message that we're delivering. If you were someone listening to it who didn't know English, you would think you were listening to kind of sappy love songs, the sappiest of love songs. And in that sense alone, style really has something to say there. But the real objection to most contemporary Christian music is its content, its Christlessness, its crosslessness. When we come back, a little more email. Then, at the end of the hour, Issues Etc. Blog of the Week. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
An abortionist, Matthew Kachinas, lost his medical license. The Florida Board of Medicine revoked it for shoddy work, primarily because he aborted the wrong baby. A woman was pregnant with twins. When one of the babies was diagnosed with Down syndrome, the abortionist was hired to kill the child with a disability. But he killed the wrong baby. It's good to know there's one less abortionist in Florida. Sadly, the baby with Down syndrome wasn't allowed to live. A second abortion was done and the little boy was killed. He joined his twin sister in death. Over 80% of all babies who are detected with Down syndrome before birth are aborted. If only prospective parents knew the incredible joy of raising these children. May God help us end abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
It's Friday afternoon, April the 30th. Going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. book of the month for April, last day of April, I just realized that, is Dr. Lewis Brighton's Concordia Popular Commentary Revelation. It's written at the popular level. That means that a lot of the technical things, the critical apparatus, so to speak, that you might find in his more technical and scholarly commentary on the book of Revelation has been either omitted or, better yet, summarized in a way so that people like us can understand it. And it really brings the book of Revelation into focus. It's one of those big overviews like a previous commenter was talking about, like we did in Issues, Etc. 24 over the book of Leviticus, getting the big picture so that then, knowing that this is a book that is Christ-centered and cross-focused, you can focus in on the details of the book of Revelation. Find out more about Concordia Popular Commentary Revelation by Dr. Lewis Brighton at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Good morning. I'm calling from the Emerald Coast. I'm not a truck driver, but I do enjoy listening on demand as I commute approximately 35 miles each way. So, Northwest Florida commuters love Issues, etc.
Well, not exactly the big horn of a semi-truck, but it's nice to know the commuters love us as well. Thank you very much. We did a call, was it last Friday, for truck drivers listening to us on demand?
It was during Issues, Etc. 24.
Oh, it was. We wanted truck drivers listening to us on demand because we have several who've sent us their versions of, you know, Issues, Etc. We love Issues, Etc. Something along those lines with the sounding of their horn. And we always, and it's a great way to use the comment line, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. If you're a truck driver, you're out on the road, middle of the night, it's still open for you. Just give us a call, 618-223-8384. Say what you like about Issues, Etc. Say anything you want to, and then let us hear your horn. And you might hear it in some of our opening montages.
Yeah, it's real simple. Just say whatever state you're from, Arkansas, Louisiana, Texas, truck drivers love Issues, Etc., and pull your horn. Twice, 618-223-8384.
Jeff actually just did the horn pulling motion there. Yeah.
Do our listeners see that?
Yeah.
Here's an email from Caleb, in an on-demand listener, and we do love our on-demand listeners, especially those listening in Scotland.
Really?
Big audience. You're huge over there, Todd. Huge.
I did not know that.
Huge. I think, you know what, if we could just get a picture on our Facebook fan page of you in a kilt, I'm thinking a bagpipe. You know, I don't know.
I've threatened to wear a kilt around the house.
Oh, wow.
I happen to think that kilts are awesome, although I don't own one. I think it's got to be next to what I'm wearing right now, which is the patented man priest. I've never had the courage to really do it, but I have threatened to wear one.
I'd like to know what they think of Chelada. You know, have a Guinness and have a Chelada. Let's do a comparison.
Right.
What do you think they?
Here's my little story. Here's my little story that is completely unamusing. I let my future son-in-law try Chelada. Now, virtually every person who has tasted this, the very best man-made beverage on earth, has found it repulsive. My entire family, my wife, my children, you name it. Everyone finds it completely repulsive. Craig has tried it. He hates it. Jeff didn't even have the courage to try it. He's never even tried it. Future son-in-law liked it. Now, I don't know if he was lying to me, trying to impress me. Who knows? But at least he said he liked it. So there's at least one other, and I think there are a couple others, some of our listeners included, including I think, Pastor Charles Lehman, who's going to be coming up on the program later. I heard not too long ago that he actually enjoys Chelada. It's amazing.
Let's don't bring it up in the second hour with Pastor Lane.
But we do need to bring up the fact that he's got a baby on the way.
That's right.
That's big congratulations.
That's right. He's going to be a great dad, by the way. I've seen him with my kids when he was a vicar at St. Paul's Lutheran Hamel. All right, back to Caleb in the home of Wilkins, Scotland. You know, if we ever, you know, the Conservative Talk Radio side, where they're going to get rid of the fairness doctrine, we get kicked off here in the States, we're going to Scotland. LPR is moving to Scotland. What do you think?
It's fine with me.
Okay. Well, Caleb, in Scotland, writes thus. I was talking to a friend of mine who is an Anglican clergyman. His ordination was performed by guest Keith Ackerman, by the way, about the new interpretation of Paul. He was able to give me a basic description of the issue and why he rejected the new interpretation. He was curious about the Lutheran stance on the issue, as he admitted that most of the criticisms of it he read were Reformed theologians. From what I gathered, the new interpretation of Paul sounds dangerously heretical. I must admit, I am quite ignorant of the matter and would humbly request that you guys do a show on the subject. I do remember attending a lecture given by Dr. Eric Herman on the subject last year, so he might be the guy to go to. Also, you guys haven't had Dr. Corey Moss of Concordia University, California on the program in a long time. I would love it if you guys had him as a guest again. Thanks for giving me a lifeline to good, sound Lutheran theology in Scotland, writes Caleb.
Caleb, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Scotland. And look, I've even interviewed N.T. Wright, the kind of the father of the new perspective on Paul, several times. And we've talked about the new perspective on Paul. He's tried to explain it to me. And the subtleties, well, at one point I even asked Dr. Bishop Wright if you have to have a PhD to understand the real meat of his new perspective on Paul. And he said, well, maybe you do. It's very difficult to understand. I've talked to seminary professors who say that they find it kind of indecipherable. There are those who do claim to understand it. But I think those who, even those who have a kind of a cursory understanding of the new perspective, see that it is a departure from the Reformation's view of Paul, especially the book of Romans and the first five chapters. So it is something to be approached with caution. Nothing, nothing bad said about the brilliance of a man like N.T. Wright. He is a brilliant man, and in many other respects, a great friend of the Reformation. But I think his great brilliance here has led him off into a side alley, with all due respect, into a side alley that we simply don't need to go down.
And again, we've talked about this before. There's not a lot of Lutheran scholars who have written or are up on the new perspective of Paul. We're waiting for Dr. Andrew Das of Elmhurst College. Everybody says he's a top guy. I just heard from Dr. Das today. He can't come on till like the fall.
And everybody who we talk to says Andrew Das is the only one they know who begins to understand.
But this listener, Scotland, said he heard Dr. Eric Herman of Concordia Seminary give a presentation on it. So that's something we should. We just had Dr. Herman on one of the, what do we have him on? Anselm of Canterbury.
Yeah, great suggestion. Great suggestion. We always are looking for suggestions for the show. I mean, that's the show is guest driven, and for us, it's a way of always keeping up. We fall into a rut, and we need to be kept on our toes. And our listeners do it so very well.
Yes, this is Herman calling April 26th in the Easter season. Just a couple of comments on the 24-hour marathon. Appreciate that you got some of it up on the. On-demand channel there on your website. Appreciated that I finally got to hear the answer to Dr. Joel Hicks that gave me to my question about was Hebrew the first language that was spoken in the Garden of Eden with the creation of man, and that he answered in the affirmative. This is corroborated by other state Missouri Synod pastors who are knowledgeable in Hebrew and Genesis. Also appreciated his remark that there are markers in Genesis of the historical nature regarding the geography and the extent of the people groups in there. Very interesting and powerful apologetic was brought out in that, I believe. Also, last Monday, which would have been the 19th of April, I believe you had a guest on named Dr. Louie, about a president of a Reformed seminary who resigned over his support of evolution and the opposition to evolution among the faculty of that seminary institution. It strikes me as somewhat ironic that as evidence has come forth to cast extreme evidential doubt on evolution over just in the past 15 years alone, that this man is dense, so dense that he can't evaluate it objectively. It's curious that some of these so-called higher critics or others in these seminaries and divinity schools feel so subservient to the academic institution at large, I guess, for their accreditation and credentialing and reputation, that they will deliberately ignore the solid and critical evidence that does not support evolution, but certainly design and is certainly dovetails into the Word of Scripture and the authority of Jesus Christ, who had the ultimate authority of revelation from his resurrection, as well as the triune God who spoke creation into being. Very curious that there are these kind of like academics in the theological world who want to have their heads stuck in the sand regarding certainly even the evidence highly negative to evolution. Very interesting. Perhaps that institution was better off without the man anyway if he was going to do that.
Thank you for your comment. It's quite true. I think, and I wish that academic types would simply admit this. I think we could probably deal with one another on a more honest basis. If Bible scholars would admit that part of what draws them away from Orthodox Christianity, from an Orthodox interpretation of Scripture, from sound Christian thinking, and I'm talking about Christian Bible scholars here, is a desire to be respected in academia. There's nothing wrong with being respected in academia, but you don't change the truth in order to achieve that end. Be right back. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors, and we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Issues, etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back. 10 more minutes in this hour. In just a few minutes, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Hey, before we round off this first hour, we promised last week to get a picture of Cody, Craig's mom's dog. I guess Craig said it's everyone's dog over there at mom's house. But Cody and his house, and I noticed in the picture, three custom-made dog bowls that stand on little pedestals. Is that what's outside the front porch of his house? He actually has a porch, a covered porch. It's a little home inside his playpen there. And we got a picture of him off the refrigerator, right off of Ma Feidinker's refrigerator. And after the show today, we'll get it up on the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Frankie put a bird net around the outside of the pen because there always happen to be birds taking a bath in Cody's water or whatever. And whole point of the they're like stands. That way the birds can't sit on something on the outside of the bowl and drink the water, take a bath, or eat food. So that's the whole point of it. And it's about the right height for him. In the picture, that's, I mean, it's perfect for him to stand, and he doesn't have to bend over or anything. He's just eating right out of the bowl.
You guys spare no effort to keep that dog in the manner in which he's grown accustomed. It's amazing. We'll put the picture up on the Facebook fan page at the end of the program today.
Email from Jason in Sterling, Connecticut. Hearing the segment this week on Noah's Ark and the Great Flood just got me thinking about all those times I've talked about Noah's Ark and the Flood, and someone would always ask, but what about the marine life? With some of the imagery of wicked humanity running to higher ground as they're facing God's judgment that you're talking about, I imagine some of these people being wiped out probably either watched someone else get eaten by sharks or something like that, writes Jason in Connecticut.
Well, first of all, the question about marine life in the flood is a great question. And just yesterday we were talking to Ken Hamm of Answers in Genesis, and I believe that there was an entire chapter devoted in his new book, The Answer Book 3, to marine life and what happened in the flood. Here we need to understand how the early chapters of Genesis classifies living things. And this is living things that have in their nostrils the breath of life. That is air-breathing, land-dwelling animals. Now, there are obviously creatures, mammals, that breathe air that also live in the ocean. They breathe air the way we do. I'm thinking about dolphins and whales. They are aquatic mammals. But in the classification of the early chapters of Genesis, they're also considered to be fish. They're considered to be the things that dwell, the teeming things in the sea. So they're classified as fish. This is not a scientific textbook, but this is in the early chapters of Genesis, especially in the creation and thereafter, animals are kind of classified in a general sense as to where they live. You got beasts of the field, you got wild beasts, and then you have your birds. They populate the firmament, and then you got your fish, which means anything that is water dwelling, and they populate everything in the water. So what God is wiping out is everything on the surface of the earth, that is the dry surface of the earth that breathes air. And of course, his target is not really the animal kingdom. We know this. You kind of understand why it doesn't make any difference whether or not all the fish perish, because his target is sinful mankind. And those creatures that survive, I'm sorry, those creatures that do not survive because they're kind of caught in the wrath of God aimed at man. And those that, by the way, do survive are saved only because they are caught, if you will, in the grace of God that was being shown Noah and his family.
Time for one more. Don in Junction City, Kansas. This is regarding an interview Easter Encore, by the way. We haven't talked about that.
Oh, no, we haven't talked about it at all.
What we did was take some of our best Easter shows from last year, and realizing we've got a lot of new listeners in the last year since last Easter, and figuring the people that have heard the interview before, like Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia, Pastor Will Whedon on Joy to the Heart, the Easter hymn, or Dr. John Warwick Montgomery answering objections to the bodily resurrection of Christ. We've reposted those as Issues, Etc. Easter Encore, so everybody can listen. And one of those shows was an interview with Dr. Peter Square on the resurrection. And Don's writing in regards to that program: it's interesting that the Jews never looked for the body of Jesus. The fact that they did not look for the body is proof that they knew the resurrection had taken place. If they believed the resurrection had not taken place, the first thing they would do is look for the body, writes Don in Kansas.
Thank you very much. It's true. And because according to the biblical account, no one launches kind of an all-points bulletin for the body of Jesus at the resurrection, we're given to believe that those who perpetuated the story about stealing his body were doing so disingenuously. Of course, we know that to be the case. And of course, the disciples feel no need to go looking for the body, because almost immediately when they jump to the conclusion that Jesus' body has been stolen, those of them that do, Jesus corrects this by appearing to them risen from the dead. And this is, by the way, the point of all those Easter narratives. Those Easter narratives are about letting us see what the disciples saw, letting us hear what the disciples heard, so as in John's gospel, so that seeing these things through the eyes of those who saw them first and they wrote them down, we might also believe and have eternal life.